If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And this morning we will be looking at verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. We are 4 weeks in now to our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we are looking right now at the beginning of that sermon, which consists of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes run from verse 3 to verse 12. And today we come to verse 5. Which is the third beatitude, and when you found Matthew 5, verse 5, you can follow along with me as I read. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we love you. We thank you for a time now to gather around your word. But we do want to pray, even as we've seen in this previous video, we do want to pray for North American missionaries that are all over North America right now planting churches and struggling to make disciples. God, we pray that you would make their work fruitful. We pray for even this one who we've just seen in the video, God, that we pray that you would bless him as he works among those refugees from Iran. We pray, God, that these missionaries would be able to spread the gospel and that the kingdom would make great advancements because of the work. Father, we pray that we would be able to support them through giving and through praying and through going. Lord, now as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, we pray that you would help us to know what it means to be meek. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that there is a sense in which all of us, even as conservative evangelicals, tend to be functional evolutionists. We tend to be functional Darwinists. Here's what I mean by that. We may not say that we believe that the world came about as a result of time and chance and natural selection, but oftentimes we live as if success in life really is determined on the principle of survival of the fittest. And so we go through our life knowing and believing, anyways, that it's the strong who survive. And so we seek to claw our way to the top of our lives, of society, of different groups that we're involved in. So maybe we seek to claw our way to the top of our workplace. And we're going to get that promotion, and we're going to become manager. We're going to get up there to the top regardless of who we have to push down to the bottom as we go. Maybe we are trying to claw our way to the top of leadership in our local church, and we seek to do that by doing things that are really destructive to the church, and we want to get up there so that our opinions can become the standard in church life. Maybe it's as simple as seeking to claw our way to the top of various conversations that we find ourselves in from time to time. So we all know what that's like. We're in a conversation and somebody tells a story, and what do we want to do? We want to tell a better story. Somebody tells us about a problem and we want to talk about a deeper problem in our lives. And we always want to trump what the other person is saying. It's survival of the fittest. It's clawing our way to the top. But what Jesus teaches us in this beatitude this morning in Matthew 5:5 is that it's not survival of the fittest in the kingdom of heaven. It's survival of the meekest. That's what he tells us. And so I want us to see a couple of major truths in our verse this morning about meekness. Notice, just to kind of review, Jesus in these Beatitudes begins the same way in each Beatitude. He begins with the word blessed, the word blessed. And really what this means is that you're approved by God if you're marked by the following things. And so what we see, first of all, is that Jesus here talks about the necessity of meekness. He's talked about so far the necessity of being poor in spirit. He's talked about thus far the necessity of mourning, as we talked about last Sunday, over our sin. And now he talks about the necessity of meekness. And we'll see in a moment that these things really fit together quite well. Now, as we think about meekness, here's what we have to do. As we look at this passage, what we notice is that in these Beatitudes, once again, these are very compact statements. Jesus here doesn't define what meekness is. He simply says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He doesn't define what meekness is. He doesn't elaborate. He doesn't describe it. So what we have to do to really understand what Jesus means by meek, the meek here, is we have to go elsewhere in Scripture to seek to define what this concept is. Now, I think what we need to do, first of all, when we think about meekness, is that we need to talk about what meekness is not. We need to talk about what meekness is not. And the first thing is this: meekness is not merely a natural quality. Meekness is not merely a natural quality. What I mean by that is there are some people who, just because of their genetics, because of their personality, because of their natural disposition, seem to be more meek than other people. Maybe they seem to be more humble than other people. We all know people that are just nice. They're just nice people, and that's a good thing, and that is not a bad thing. But what we see here is that Jesus isn't just saying that meekness is a natural quality that you either are born with or you're not born with. Instead, Jesus makes a blanket statement here, doesn't he? He expects that all believers, all disciples of Jesus, will be meek, whether you're wired that way or not. Now, what you'll find is that for some of us in these Beatitudes, some of them will come easier than others. And maybe it is because of the way that God has wired us. Some of us will have to strive and work harder at being meek than others, but the reality is this is not simply a natural predisposition or a natural quality. Secondly, though, meekness is not weakness or passivity. Meekness is not weakness or passivity. Now, we make this mistake a lot. We seem to think oftentimes that meekness is weakness. And we see somebody who's weak or passive, and we mistakenly think that person is meek and humble. But that's not the way it really is supposed to be at all. I remember meeting a prominent lady who was a Bible teacher, and she was very well known and wrote a lot of Bible studies and taught Bible studies and things like that. I remember meeting her and at a funeral once, and she was very outgoing, very assertive, a bubbly personality. And I remember noticing that there was a man who was just kind of shyly standing behind her the whole time that we were engaging in conversation. And I found out later that man was her husband. And he was just kind of quietly just standing back in the background, not really saying anything while his wife was assertive. And pardon my the way I'm going to say this here, but you could tell who wore the pants in that family. And it wasn't the man, it was the lady wearing the dress, right? And what I saw was a weak man, I saw a passive man, I saw a mousy man, but I did not see a meek man. And there is a difference between being weak and being meek. And really, if you want to see the perfect picture of how you can be strong and meek at the same time, there's no greater picture than the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who really defines by living it out what meekness really is. And it's not weakness. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says this about himself. He says he's meek. Listen to this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Now, that word gentle there is the same word for meek used in Matthew 5:5 in our Beatitude today. So oftentimes you'll see the word meek translated gentle in other places. So Jesus says, "I am gentle. I am meek and lowly in heart." He's humble. "And you will find rest for your souls." Now, Jesus says that he's meek. But we know Jesus, don't we? And we've seen Jesus do some things that certainly are not weak or certainly are not a sign of being passive. For example, in John 2, Jesus comes in to the city of Jerusalem, and he does so on a donkey, doesn't he? It's a symbol of meekness. It's a symbol of humility. It's a symbol of God taking someone who looks to be weak but actually using him to do something great. He comes in on a donkey, but then what does he immediately do? He enters into the temple, and he begins to cleanse it. And you're familiar with this, but John 2, verses 14 and 15 says that in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their table. Now, this is meek Jesus. This is gentle Jesus. But he's not little Jesus, lowly and mild, right? Now, he's meek, but he's certainly not weak. He's meek, but he is passionate. He's meek, but he's zealous. He's meek, but he's assertive. Not assertive of himself, but assertive for truth, and shows assertiveness for the cause of God and for his kingdom and for holiness and for righteousness. This same Jesus is the one who calls Paul and commissions him. And Paul is a great man. He's a meek man, but he's also a strong man. And listen to what Paul says should be our responsibility as meek people, yet as people who are assertive for the cause of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul writes and says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit," here it is, "of gentleness," of meekness, same word. Now notice what Paul is saying here. Sometimes we may think of meekness as never confronting someone. Meekness as always standing back and being mild. Meekness as never being assertive for the truth and for the cause of Christ and for the well-being and the accountability of our brothers and sisters. But what Paul says here is that there is nothing inconsistent with meekness and holding someone accountable, including confronting them gently because of their sin. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you are spiritual, should restore him. That requires some assertiveness. That requires some action, but it also is to be done meekly and gently. One commentator states it this way: the mark of meekness is not the absence of assertiveness. The mark of meekness is not the absence of assertiveness. It's the absence of self-assertion. It's the absence of self-assertion. You see the difference? One who is always asserting themselves is certainly not meek. They're arrogant, they're prideful, they're vain. But one who is assertive of the truth, who is assertive of the cause of Christ, who is assertive for the cause of God's glory and God's kingdom, this one is meek at the same time, that he is strong. So that's what meekness is not. But then we need to think about what meekness is. What meekness is. And in order to do that, I want us to turn to a couple different passages of Scripture. I want us first to turn to Psalm chapter 37. This is the psalm that Reeves read before the sermon. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. And this psalm really is the background passage for this beatitude in Matthew 5:5. In fact, verse 11, it's almost an identical quote that Jesus gives in Matthew 5:5 from Psalm 37, verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me quickly, and then we'll look at the rest of the passage. Psalm 37, 11 says this, the first part, "But the meek shall inherit the land." Now, what does Jesus say in Matthew 5:5? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land," the earth. It can be translated either way. So this is the passage, no doubt, that Jesus is thinking about. And what happens is this: when Jesus quotes Psalm 37, 11, he's also taking into consideration the whole psalm and the context of that psalm from which he's quoting. So when we want to understand what he means by quoting Psalm 37, 11, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," we need to go back and look at that psalm, and we'll notice a couple of things about meekness to help us define what exactly it is that Jesus is talking about. Notice, first of all, in Psalm 37, 1 through 6, we see that meekness involves a trust in the Lord. In fact, that's where meekness begins. Meekness, you're able to be meek only insofar as you're able to trust God with your life. Notice what the psalm says in verse 1. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Instead," verse 3, "trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Commit, that's another word for trust. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So the first step in being meek and inheriting the land, like Jesus is talking about, and like verse 11 is talking about in this psalm, is trusting in the Lord, committing your way to the Lord. And what results is that you don't fret. So first, you trust in the Lord, and then the second thing we see is that we don't fret over the advancement of other people, especially evildoers. But we don't fret over the advancement of other people. Notice back in the psalm what verse 7 says. So after you've trusted in God, committed your way to him, he then says in verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Then notice, "Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in the way." Meekness, as we said, is not a lack of assertiveness, if it's for the right things. It's a lack of self-assertion. And the person who trusts himself completely to God and trusts his life to God, commits his life to God, isn't going to mind it or get upset or envious when someone else advances above him. It takes humility. It takes a certain amount of meekness and gentleness and humility to be able to see someone else advance, maybe to a place and a position higher than you are, higher than I am, and not be envious of that person. Not fret because you have not been in that place of exaltation, but instead to act humbly toward that person even though they have recently become your superior. This is what he's saying. But how can that happen? How can you do that? Only if you have first entrusted your whole life to God. You've committed your life to God, and He will do with it what He wants. And when you see other people advance, you don't get worried about it. I heard one pastor say, you know, we pray for revival in our churches, but what happens if you pray for revival and God sends revival to the church down the street instead of your church? How are you going to respond to that? What happens if you pray for the promotion in work and God gives it to the guy that works next to you in your cubicle? What happens when you pray for your child to go to some awesome college and instead it's their friend that gets to go and not them? What happens? Are you able to rejoice in that, or do you fret and get angry because you're not meek? We need to entrust ourselves to God, not fret over the advancement of others. And that leads to the third thing we see in this psalm, and that is refrain from anger. Notice verse 8. He says, refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. He says, fret not yourself, attends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. So here's the picture. The person who is not meek is the person who doesn't trust God with his life, tries to take all of his life and all the matters of his life into his own hands, tries to seek his own advancement, is always asserting him or herself, and gets fretful when he's not advancing or she's not advancing, and then gets angry when he or she is not advancing and other people are. That's the process of not being meek. On the other hand, the meek person entrusts himself to God, commits his way to God, recognizes that as others advance, it doesn't matter because God has my life in his hands and he will do with me whatever he wants. I'm his, I'm not mine. My life's not mine, it's his. And doesn't get fretful or angry when other people do advance. One pastor defines meekness according to Psalm 37 this way. It's trusting in the Lord, which leads to a peaceful freedom from fretful anger. Trusting in the Lord, which leads to a peaceful freedom from fretful anger. Now, one other place I want you to turn is in Numbers chapter 12. Who in here has ever heard before that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth? Have you ever heard that? Only a couple of us. Okay, well, Numbers chapter 12 actually says that. Notice what it says with me in verses 1 through 4. Numbers 12. Verses 1 through 4. And what we find here is an example, an illustration, in the man Moses of meekness. And it matches so perfectly what we've just seen in Psalm 37. And I think this is exactly what Jesus has in mind when he talks about the meek being blessed. In Numbers 12, beginning in verse 1, notice the situation here. There was a family feud going on in Moses' family. Because Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, Moses was the leader of the Israelites. They spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, or he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Now, you see what they're doing, right? They're asserting themselves. They're fretting, and they're getting angry because Moses has advanced to the spot of leadership over God's people. And they don't like it because they want to see themselves in a position of exaltation. So they assert themselves here in the presence of Israel and before Moses. They're angry and fretful, and they assert themselves. And then it says, and the Lord heard it. And by the way, the Lord always hears it when we assert ourselves, even if it's in our own heart. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek. There's our word. More than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And I do think it's interesting that of all the people on the face of the earth, who does God get to lead his people? The meekest man on all the face of the earth. And it says, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses, after Miriam and Aaron's complaint, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. Now, we won't read any further, but what happens is this. God convenes an assembly of Israel, and what he does is he confirms the leadership of Moses, the meek man, and he denies any leadership or assertiveness on the part of Aaron and Moses. He humbles Aaron and Moses, who were not showing meekness, and he exalts his meek servant, Moses. But notice what's interesting here. I think it's very interesting that when Aaron and Moses complain, when we're given the account of Aaron and Moses' complaint, Moses, why do you think you're such a big shot? Why do you think you're the only teacher in Israel? Does not God also speak through us? What we don't find is that we don't find an account of anything Moses said to defend himself. Did you notice that? What happens? Who comes to the defense of Moses? It's not Moses himself. It's who? It's the Lord. The Lord comes to the defense of Moses. And you know why I think we don't have an account of anything Moses said? Because I think Moses didn't say anything. I don't think Moses defended himself at all. I don't think Moses was fretting at all. I don't think Moses was getting angry at all. Why? Because Moses had entrusted and committed himself to Yahweh, to God, and if God did want to lower Moses and to a place where he's not the leader anymore, that's fine. It's all according to God's will. If God wanted to defend Moses, that's fine too. Moses was meek, and he wasn't seeking to assert himself, to reassert himself as a leader, and he wasn't seeking to be defensive or sensitive to these threats. And so that's a mark of meekness as well. Moses trusts in the Lord and has a peaceful freedom from fretful anger. And so what we learn in this example of Moses is that sometimes defensiveness or being overly sensitive to criticism can be a mark that we're not meek. I wonder if that's the case in your life. Are you the kind of person that when someone confronts you about something or says something that maybe is a little offhanded, you immediately defend yourself? And while they're talking, you're not really paying attention to their accusation. As soon as you could tell the tone is going to be accusatory and they're going to accuse you of something, your mind begins to turn and you're thinking, what can I say as a sharp response to them to put them back in their place? And what that is that's a sign of not entrusting oneself to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. The mark of the meek person is the one who can trust himself to God, let God defend him, let God defend her, and let God take up the cause of the meek. He always does that. Now, a few other places that we need to look in order to understand what meekness is a couple of other ways that meekness is used in the New Testament. First of all, we see in Galatians chapter 5, this is on the screens, in Galatians chapter 5, we learn that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's translated gentleness in my translation and probably in yours. Galatians 5:22, Paul says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, there's our word, and self-control. Gentleness, meekness, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, here's something that we need to understand about these fruits of the Spirit. None of us will always be yielding all the fruits of the Spirit all the time. One day in the new heavens and new earth, we will all be marked by these perfectly. But all of us should at least be marked by all of these fruits part of the time, at least to a degree. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's the Spirit of God who, if you're a believer, lives inside of you. And that same Spirit of God begins to produce. That's why it talks about the fruit of the Spirit as the fruit of the Spirit. It's produced in you of or by the Spirit of God. Which means if you have the Spirit of God, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit of God. And if you have the fruit of the Spirit of God, one of those is meekness and gentleness. Now, you may have not perfected it like others that may have the gift of being meek and gentle, but you will display it to some degree or another. And what that means, conversely, is if you aren't marked by gentleness and meekness at all, you don't have the Spirit of God. We must examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And one of the ways we examine ourselves best is by observing the fruit or lack thereof in our lives. So are we marked by the fruit of gentleness and meekness? And then, go one more place with me. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Notice what James says here. James says that another mark and a result of being meek is that we have a teachable spirit. Notice what he says in James 1:19. James says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then verse 21, and receive how? With meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. Now, receive with meekness, it explains something to us. What it tells us is this. Being meek means we're willing to receive the word. We're in a state of being receptive to correction, to rebuke, to exhortation, to teaching and doctrine from the word of God. We are receptive. We're marked by our receptivity to God's word and God's standards and God's scriptures. But notice, it says that the opposite of that is in verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's a mark of meekness. Receiving the word, being marked by being a person who is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, I preached a sermon on this very passage last Sunday night. And one of the things I pointed out was I've often heard said that that God gave us one mouth and two ears. You know why that is? Because he wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. And I think that's what James is talking about here. He says, once again, be quick to hear. What's that? Be receptive to teaching and correction. Have a teachable spirit. And if you're quick to hear, then you will also be slow to speak, slow to assert yourself verbally, and slow to anger, slow to being fretful when you see others advancing, like we saw in Psalm 37 and in Numbers chapter 12. So James says that a mark of meekness is having a teachable spirit that is characterized by a quickness to receive teaching and help from others, a teachable spirit, and one who is able to hold one's tongue. So here's what we see then. Meekness has a lot to do with the way we act toward other people. Has a lot to do with the way we act toward it. Now this, I think, is actually what distinguishes poverty of spirit, the first beatitude, from meekness here, the third beatitude. Poverty of spirit is more about the way we act and our attitude toward God. We recognize before God that we are poor and needy spiritually before Him. We are spiritual beggars before Him. We have nothing within us to commend ourselves to God. It's all about being humble toward God. Meekness, though, it starts with humility toward God. It requires poverty of spirit and mourning over sin. But meekness has more to do with humility toward others. And so the way we act toward others, not fretting when they advance, not being angry at them, not asserting ourselves before them, but being glad and rejoicing when they are put in a position of exaltation. So if we want to define meekness, I think we can do it this way, and it's in your notes. Meekness is humility towards God that leads to humility towards other people. That's what meekness is. It's humility towards God, which begins with poverty of spirit, mourning over our sin before Him, that then leads to humility towards other people. Now, how can we be humble toward other people? How can we be meek toward other people? That's hard, isn't it? Does anybody else struggle with this besides me? How can we do it? How can we find the motivation to not fret or get angry and assert ourselves in the place of others, but instead to be happy and free to rejoice in others as God exalts them? How can we do that? Well, a couple of things. First of all, we believe that we don't deserve to be first anyways because we're sinners. When we come to the place where, first of all, we believe that we don't deserve to be first anyway because we're such great sinners, we recognize our poverty of spirit and we mourn over our sins, which is why those two become before meekness, because they're precursors to it. When we realize that we don't deserve anything but God's wrath, then it doesn't matter when we're not blessed as much as other people, because we recognize that any level of blessing is way more than we deserve, and we're happy with it. And then secondly, we can be meek and humble toward others because we can have a settled confidence that God will exalt us at the proper time. Isn't that what the Scriptures teach? And so in other words, when we do get into a situation where we're tempted not to be meek, what we can do is two things. One, we can remind ourselves, I deserve nothing from God. I'm a sinner. I am poor in spirit. I don't deserve any blessings. And then two, we can recognize that God will exalt us at the proper time, even if that's not until the resurrection, when we inherit, as we'll see in a moment, the earth. We at least know that day is coming. And so even if He doesn't exalt us now in this life above our peers, we don't worry about that. We don't fret about that because we do recognize that He has promised to exalt us in the end and ultimately, and our faith is in that. And that's what allows us to be meek toward people, to be humble toward people, to rejoice when others are exalted and we're not, because we recognize we don't deserve it and we recognize what's coming for us in the end. Now, I think there's a great example of this in Genesis 13. You don't have to turn there. But do you remember the story of Abraham and Lot? Abraham and Lot, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and they are traveling together. They go together to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and eventually their two tribes get so large that they can't stay in the same place. They're running into each other. Sheep are getting mixed together. I don't really know how that works, but they have to separate. And in Genesis 13, Abraham shows meekness, and Lot shows the opposite of meekness. Because what does Abraham do? Abraham says to Lot, we need to go our separate ways. I'll give you first choice of whatever land you want. Do you see that? It's a lack of self-assertion, a lack of desiring and working toward and clawing so that we can be first and best. So he says to Lot, you can take what's first. And then what does Lot do? He shows his lack of meekness by saying, all right, he looks, scopes out the land, and what does he take? He takes the entire Jordan Valley. Now, if you were to look at a map, an aerial view of Israel, what you would see is a lot of desert and sand, and then a big green streak that goes from north to south right through the middle of it. And what is that green streak? That's where the Jordan River flows. And as the water comes through the Jordan River, everything's green on either side and brings life. And that is what Lot chooses. He takes all of the Jordan Valley, and he sends Abraham elsewhere. And so what we have is a picture of Lot clawing his way to the top with a lack of meekness, fretting and if he doesn't get there, and Abraham allowing someone else to be exalted. One commentator says it this way: meekness is a controlled desire to see the other person's interests advanced ahead of one's own. It's a controlled desire to see the other person's interests advance ahead of one's own. Now, practically, here's what I think will happen in the life of a person who is meek. A few things. One, it will mean that we will no longer be proud of ourselves. We'll no longer be proud of ourselves or arrogant. Two, it means we will no longer be assertive of ourselves, trying to put ourselves first. Three, it means we will no longer be sensitive about ourselves. Now, positively, here's what it means. A couple of things. It means, first, we will be patient and long-suffering with people. We'll be patient and long-suffering with people. Because we're not in a hurry to get to the top of anything. We're consigning ourselves, resting in God. And second, it means we will always be ready to listen and to learn. That's what meekness is all about. That's the mark and necessity of meekness. But now quickly, let's consider together not just the necessity of meekness, but the reward for meekness. Because you'll remember that at the end of each of these Beatitudes is a promise of reward that will come to the person who is characterized by the trait given in the beginning. In this case, meekness. What will happen? What will be given as a reward to the meek? Well, notice again what verse 5 says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Now, notice a couple of things about this reward given to the meek. First of all, this reward of inheriting the earth involves a great reversal. It involves a great reversal. Normally, we don't think of the meek as those who inherit the earth. Now, if it was stated a different way, maybe we could understand it better. If it was stated, blessed are the meek because they'll die and get to go to heaven. Well, that would be great. That would be a great reward. But he states it differently here, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a tangible, it's this earth. So right now, as we look out across the landscape of our culture and of our society, of our city and our neighborhoods, and we see people clawing themselves to the top to get to a position of power and prestige in this earth, on this earth, we recognize that that's not going to last, and that one day this earth that everybody's clawing to get to the top of will one day be handed over to the meek people that follow Jesus Christ in meekness. It involves a great reversal. Listen to what Mary says in Luke chapter 1, verses 51 through 53, when she got the news that she was going to bear the Messiah, the Savior of the world. She says this: the Lord has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted instead those of humble estate. Brought down the mighty, exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. That's a reversal, isn't it? Isn't it a great picture and portrait of reversal, of great exaltation for the humble, when Jesus chooses that poor little girl, Mary, poor virgin, and Jesus is born in a manger, in a stall? This is a picture of reversal. This is what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 5, 6, where he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may what? Exalt you. There's a great reversal in the kingdom of God. And isn't this is the way, is it not, that the kingdom of heaven is described all throughout the New Testament? I mean, think of all the different ways. First, we are told that the last will be first in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, the least are the greatest. In the kingdom of heaven, the hungry are satisfied. In the kingdom of heaven, the weak are strong. The dead are alive. The humble are exalted. And the meek own everything. This is the way that the Lord works in his economy. So we see that there's a great reversal involved in this inheriting of the earth. But then secondly, we see that there is also involved a cosmic renewal. A cosmic renewal. The renewal of the cosmos, the renewal of the earth. We will inherit what if we're meek? The earth. The earth. There will come a day when the earth as we know it will be glorified, will be renewed. This is what God had promised to his people from the beginning when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He put them in a place. He put them in a land. And the idea was that that promise would remain for them, that they would inherit the whole earth as they worked under the lordship of Yahweh. But instead, they forfeited. Then God makes the same promise to Abraham. Go from the country where I'm calling you to the land that I will show you, and I will give you the land. I will give you that earth, that plot of ground. We then see in places like the prophets, like in Isaiah 60, that not only is that little part of the land, that parcel of land in the Middle East, Palestine, not only is that promised to God's people, but the whole earth is promised as the inheritance of God's people. And this is why Christians are promised a new creation, an inheritance of the earth in the New Testament. Listen to a couple of verses. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus says this. He's eating the Last Supper with his disciples. It says, "And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, did you notice what Jesus said about the day that's to come? You who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. What's he talking about, the regeneration? Well, what the ESV says is the new world. Regeneration means renewal, to regenerate. It's to make over. Right, so you've seen these television shows where they do makeovers on people. And they go in and they look all shabby and they come out looking brand new. This is what God's going to do to the whole earth. He's going to regenerate it. He's going to renew it. He's going to make it over, and then he's going to give it to us. Romans 8, verses 19 through 21 says it this way. "For the creation, the earth, that we will inherit, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Did you see that? The creation itself will be set free and then will be given over to God's people. And this is what John sees at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 5, where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven," and maybe a better word would be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. And then verse 5, "And he," Jesus, "who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new." The scriptures say that if we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with Christ. The scriptures say that if we're meek, we will inherit a renewed creation and we will reign over it for all time with Jesus. Now before we close, I want to turn our attention to one last passage of scripture. It's not on the screens, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This week, this next weekend, we're going to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Holy Week, and next Sunday will be Easter, where we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And Friday at 3 o'clock, we'll have a Good Friday service right out here in the front of the church, where we will raise some crosses by the street, and we will reflect upon the death of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want us to conclude with. It's in the death of Jesus Christ that we see the ultimate display of meekness and of power combined. And listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, reflecting on the meekness and yet the powerful death of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, "He committed," Jesus, "no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth." Notice verse 23, and this is a definition, this is a depiction of meekness. "When he," Jesus, "was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued doing what? Entrusting himself to him," God the Father, "who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." If meekness is rejoicing in the advancement of another, if that's what meekness is, then isn't Jesus the perfect picture of meekness? That he would be willing to go to the death, in order that we might advance. And brothers and sisters, he calls us, does he not, to do the same thing, to follow Christ by taking up our cross, receiving All that Jesus received in his meekness, to be meek for the advancement of others who do not presently know Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel all with all that entails, all the suffering, all the cost, all the bearing of our cross, all that it entails for the advancement of another. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.